Well, hello again. I don't usually get up here twice, but that was... They usually don't want me doing announcements, because I always have a tendency to say something wrong, I guess. I don't know. But well, have you ever tried to debate with God? You know, you read something in the Bible, or you heard something that was being taught, maybe here on a, you know, Sunday morning or whatever, and you're like, yeah, that can't be right. God can't really mean that or expect us as believers to do those things. Well, that's something that the religious leaders have been doing to Jesus throughout, actually, all of Matthew's gospel, but specifically now and especially today as he's in Jerusalem. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 15 and finish out the chapter. It's page 983 if you're using the Bible there in the seats. But before we get there, I want to ask you some questions. Just kind of get you primed, kind of get you in. I know it's early and it's a beautiful Sunday morning, and most of you would rather sit on your back porch and drink coffee, but you're here and that's awesome. I just need you to be kind of engaged. Hopefully that coffee has kicked in. Mine has, which is good. But some questions for you. First of all, should Christian, don't answer, again, remember, don't answer out loud. Just think about it, because a lot of times with people who answer out loud, then they're like, oh my word, I'm so embarrassed because I answered one way and Pastor Harold, who's always right, answered the other way. You know? Should Christians pay taxes and along with that obey government? Don't answer out loud. Some of you are like, oh, man. Secondly, will we be married in heaven? So if you're married now, will you be married when you get to heaven? Secondly, or thirdly, what's one way to, is it insure or ensure? I don't know. There's no red line, there's no blue line under it when I was doing this. What's one way to insure or ensure we always obey God? We'll always, does anybody know grammar, people? Insure or ensure? I did it correctly? Thank you. And then the last one, what is one Old Testament passage, there's many, but what is one Old Testament passage that argues that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Savior God? Now, Jesus is going to answer all those questions for us today. So he's combating the religious leaders. The religious leaders, they're attempting to trap Jesus. Jesus just got done telling them, through parables and teaching, that God is going to remove them as leaders from Israel, that he's going to destroy Jerusalem, that he's going to destroy the temple. And if that wasn't bad enough, he told them that if you guys don't turn and repent of your sin, which they didn't think they had any because they were religious, but if you don't repent of your sin and accept my invitation into the kingdom of heaven, into a relationship with me that will allow you to go to heaven one day through faith in Jesus, through the Messiah, then you're going to spend eternity in hell. So it's game time now, right? This is, the religious leaders are not, I mean, they weren't happy before. Now, I don't even know how to say it, that they're even more ticked off. Tickered off? I don't know. It's just, they're ticked. And so what they're doing now, they're coming together. The religious leaders are going to be joining with the governmental leaders, the Jewish government leaders. They're teaming up, and their plan is they're going to take Jesus out. And what they're doing is they're hoping to get Jesus to either be discredited to the Jewish people so they won't follow him anymore, or maybe even better, get him to say something that the Roman government won't like, so they can put him to death. That way they're rid of him for good. And so, after having your little powwow, where they got together to discuss this in the depths of the temple or wherever they're at, they decide, listen, us Pharisees, we can't go. He knows who we are. He's seen us. He's messed with us. So we're going to send some of our students, the disciples of the Pharisees, and some of the Herodians, which are the governmental guys, and we're going to entrap Jesus with a controversial question, because he's going to mess with him when it comes to Jewish people. It's going to mess with him when it comes to Rome. And so here it is. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap, as we've been talking about. So that's a hunting term, by the way, how to ensnare somebody. And so they want to, they might trap him, by the way, who is God. So, in what he said. And they sent their disciples, these RLTs, right? The religious leaders in training, along with Herodians. These are the Jewish political leaders. The RLTs, they're all about Israel and what is what's good for Israel and all kinds of stuff. The political leaders, the Herodians, are Jewish, part Gentile, and they side with Rome. So you got the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? You know, so you got these people who are usually against each other coming together because now Jesus is the enemy. Here's what it said. Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. So they're kind of sweetening things up. Kind of like some of what you guys do to me when you come up to me. Harold, you're so wise and understanding. Tell us the answer. No, you don't do that. But these guys, they're sweetening up, right? They want Jesus to feel real good about himself. Again, they're operating from a human standpoint. Jesus is God. It's just kind of funny. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now, poll tax is just a Roman tax that all adult males had to give. So whether Gentiles or Jewish, wherever Rome was in charge, all adult males had to give this. The Pharisees opposed it. And so if Jesus approved it, then he'd be in trouble with the people. The Herodians, they approved the tax. And if Jesus opposed it, then he'd be in trouble with Rome. See how they're doing this here? They're kind of getting Jesus in a little bit of a pickle, as it were. Like I said, I had some coffee this morning. But Jesus perceived their malice, their sinfulness, they're trying to get at him, and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? You're acting one way, like, oh, Jesus, you're such a wise man, blah, blah, blah. And here we are trying to take you out. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And there's a picture of it, by the way. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar, give to Caesar the government, which, by the way, the Jews hated, the things, in this case, taxes, money, obeying laws in general, hate the government, Jewish people. I'm telling you, you need to do it. And to, or render to, or give to God the things. Now, again, if we're staying in context here, it would be offering. It's money, so we don't pay a tax to church, obviously, but we give an offering. We'll talk about that in a bit. And again, all commands that are God's. Now, we do that. They should be doing it, and we should be doing it out of love for and respect for God. And hearing this, they were amazed. And leaving him, they went away. So, you know, nuts! Jesus slipped that trap. We had it all nice and sweetened, and the mouse trap had all the peanut butter on it that you could put on there, and I was talking to Greg Hart, actually emailing back and forth. They had a mouse get into their house and eat the silicone spatula. And he says, you know why? And I'm like, I have no clue. Because they're made out of soy. So, if you're ever hungry and you enjoy soy, then feel free to eat your spatulas. Anyways, off track here, Harold. Get back on track. So Jesus has been using this illustration of the kingdom of heaven, which means being in God's kingdom, knowing that one day when you die, you're going to go to heaven. But how do you live as a citizen of heaven here in the kingdom of earth? And so he's been doing that, and now he's getting some pushback from the religious leaders. But in his response, he's giving us some instruction. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we go through this. And so the first thing he tells us is that citizens of heaven, so people who are believers in Jesus Christ, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, who have placed their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, we're obedient citizens of earth as well. So no government should be too worried about Christians, because Christians should be obedient to what the government calls us to do. Now the context here is specifically paying taxes, but it would also expand out, which we'll look at here in a second, to all the laws. Now, why is that? Why does God say, hey, you need to be obedient to an earthly government, in this case, to our governments that we have here? Well, because God's the one who came up with the idea. God's the one who allows human governments to exist. How did Biden get in? Well, through votes. But God allowed that to happen. God was working in that. How did Trump get in? Well, through votes. But God also allowed that to happen. God's working his plans through that. All right. We all freak out. Not my guy, not my guy. You can freak out all you want. God's the one who's moving things along to accomplish his eternal plans. Romans 13, Paul, God, gives it to Paul. And he tells us this. Every person is to be in subjection to, or to be obedient to, the governing authorities. Notice how he doesn't say, he doesn't specify the governing authorities. He doesn't say only to those that are elected, but you don't have to listen to dictators. They're living in a dictatorship. It's just kind of interesting. He just leaves it so that it fits in every situation that a believer might find themselves. For there is no authority except from God. Everybody answers to God. Which, by the way, is kind of a nice thing to know, especially if you don't like the person that's been elected or the people who've been elected. God will take care of them. You don't like it? God will take care of it. Or you might be wrong, you know. And those which exist are established by God. So those that we like and respect, those that we don't like and respect, God's allowed them to govern. Again, we talk about sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is God working through the free will choices of man to accomplish his eternal plans. He's powerful, all-powerful. He can do that. Therefore, because governments are God's idea and he allows them to govern, whoever resists authority, if you oppose or disobey, has opposed the ordinance of God. Disobey the God. You know what I was doing on the way to the church today? I was checking the... You know what? Confessing? Oh, drinking coffee. No, I got more when I got here. No, I was checking the... You know, what the speed limit was. Because the speed limit's a law. And in most cases, not a very good one. It's always too slow. But that's besides the point. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So do the crime, do the time. There's going to be consequences for those who disobey, which is the purpose of government, which are verses 3 through 5 that we're not going to read. That was 1 and 2, 3 and 5. This is verse 6. For because of this, not wanting consequences of disobeying or a guilty conscience, which is what in verse 5 said, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. They seem very devoted, by the way, to taxes, but that's beside the point. Render to all who is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And so, we obey government out of our love for, our worship of, our trust in God. Because God is the one ultimately in charge. Now, what about the laws that go against what God says? That's always the next question. What about those that go against? What if they were to say, you can't ever share the gospel again? Well, that's what Jesus is saying next. Render to God, obey God's laws, obey God's commands. And so if a human law is outside of what God's commanded us to do, then we obey God over man and deal with the consequences from the government. Some would call it persecution. Gray area, which there will be some, well, then you got to kind of keep with the Lord on that, and you make your decision based on what should be done and what shouldn't be done. I'll just say COVID. Right? Some believers thought one way. Some believers thought another way. Sadly, it brought division because nobody just let people make the decision they're going to make. All right? And so some of those situations will be where we're going to have to get with God and make a decision. Is that really against what God says or not? So the context here is financial. And so as believers, God's commanded us things that we're supposed to do with the finances that he provides us. Remember, he provides us with our skill set. He provides us with the jobs that we have. Everything we have is his. The Bible tells us this over and over again. And so the finances that we get from what we do, that all comes ultimately from God. He's the one in charge. And so he tells us to do some things with those things. And 2 Corinthians, God, again, Paul's here talking, but God's the one who's giving this instruction. Now this I say, he who sows, in other words, giving offering in church, whoever gives offering in church sparingly will also reap. And it has this idea of a blessing from God. Not necessarily financial blessing. It could be spiritual blessing. It could be whatever God wants to bless us with. But that will also be sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully, whoever gives bountifully a lot, sacrificially, whatever, over and above, will also reap bountifully. God will bless them. Again, not necessarily financially. There's some we teach that's wrong teaching. For each one must do just as he purposed in his 10%. No, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart. What did you, were you purposed before God that you were going to give? Not grudgingly or out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so it's, we always say, sacrificial and cheerful, or sacrificial and grateful. And so when it comes to finances specifically, because that's what he's specifically talking about, we have a responsibility to obey God and to give sacrificially, and knowing that we're going to have and to give it gratefully. Because why? God's given us everything. And so we obey, just like we do with the government, we obey out of our love for, our worship of, or our trust in God. So the Pharisees, disciples, and Herodians, they tap out. And then in come the Sadducees. They're going to use some absurd situation. They think it's a cool one. It's kind of like the person who says, okay, if God is so, he's like all powerful, can he create a rock so big that he can't lift it? Okay, we're going to have one of these, but they think it's better than that. It might be, but it's not. And so they're going to prove to Jesus that, hey, by the way, the doctrine of the resurrection, the fact that people will die and go into God's presence one day, that's not true. Dead followers, when they die, and that's it. They call it annihilationism. You're annihilated. There's just nothing left of you. There's no nothing. It's just you're dead. You're gone. Earth is all there is. They probably heard him teach that he was going to rise from the dead. He'd be resurrected. And so we're going to get at Jesus now. Watch this. And so, what's their argument? We're not going to read these verses. I'm going to try to summarize them. I might be able to summarize it faster than read it. So here's their thinking on this. Number one, they only believed that the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, were inspired by God. The rest of the Old Testament, not inspired by God, not to be listened to, don't need to follow it. And so the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are the ones that are from God, they're inspired by God. They also claimed that the Torah didn't mention the resurrection. They believed in annihilationism, that they would die and you're just gone. Earth is all there was. They claim then that the law of I don't know how to pronounce this word, it's up there, liberate, it sounds like a pill for your liver, but anyways, liberate marriage made the resurrection impossible. So what's that law? The law is this: if a man married a woman, Jewish people, Jewish man marries a Jewish woman, and then that guy dies. Jewish law, in order to protect the woman, in order to make sure that her first husband had a son who could carry on his name and take his inheritance, was required by law to marry the husband's next unmarried brother. Then they would be married, and the first son that was born would be the first husband's, and then the rest of the kids are his. Okay, and so that they did it again just to protect the woman, in order to have the inheritance to go to the right son, because again, all that's based on tribes and names and all that kind of stuff. And so the proof that they think they have because of this is that in their situation, I don't know if it actually happened or just a story they came up with, but there was a lady who married a guy, he died, and then she married each of the husband's other six unmarried brothers one at a time. Married, the guy died. Married, the guy died. Married, the guy died. We have a name for a woman like this. The married, right? And so, again, they're not mentioning anything about her. But, so they're like, okay. So Jesus, when they all get to heaven, whose wife is she? And you can just see, you know, if they have a rock so big that God can't lift it, oh man, this is so good. He's never going to get out of this. So they're saying the resurrection is absurd because of that. Here's what Jesus says. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken. You're deceiving yourselves because you don't understand the scriptures." In other words, you're telling yourself lies because you don't understand what the Old Testament teaches, nor do you understand the power of God, what God is able to do, what God is doing, and all that. For in the resurrection, now he's referring to ultimately the end results while we're in heaven, the eternal state, all that kind of stuff. We get it. People die today. They go into the presence of God. The eternal state, God is not here yet. But, you know, whatever. So for in the resurrection, they, talking about citizens of heaven, believers, disciples, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Not saying people go to heaven and become angels. Please understand and don't put up on Facebook, "My so-and-so passed away and heaven got another angel." Don't disrespect God, and don't disrespect the fact that God made humans only in the image of God. We don't become angels. How are we like angels? They don't marry. Right? They don't. Angels are messengers of God, and God tells them what to do, and they go do what he's supposed to do, right? So we're not going to be married or be given in marriage. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, so whether it's taught in the Torah or not, have you not read what was spoken to you by God in the Torah, in Exodus 3:6, where God said to Moses earlier, they had said, Moses said this. And so just another little side caution. You know, I'll try to say this. God told Paul to write this. I try not to say Paul said, because Paul's not really saying it, or Peter's not really saying it. Moses didn't really say it. God told them to say it, all right? So, anyways. So God said, "I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And so Jesus' point here is, when God's speaking to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are already dead. He doesn't say, "I was their God." He says, "I am their God." And Jesus' point is saying, they're in God's presence. Their body's in the ground, but their spirit is with God. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. And so, what Jesus is saying here is, you're deceiving yourself. You don't understand Scripture properly. You're studying it wrong. And you don't even know what God's trying to do here. What's the whole purpose of heaven? It's not like taking earth and putting it in heaven. It's different. And so their ignorance is showing in two ways. Number one, their example is absurd. They think he's absurd. He's saying, no, you guys are absurd. Nowhere in the Bible does God mention there being marriage in heaven. You don't find it anywhere. We may apply it to it, but that's not biblical. You can't just think that's a good idea. Now, Jesus doesn't go further with this, but there's a logical reason for this, and there's actually a biblical reason for this. And so logical, there's no death in heaven. So there's no need to repopulate the earth, or to repopulate heaven. On the earth, marriage was about relationship, as a gift from God. It was about relationship and intimacy, and kind of understanding a little bit of the relationship and intimacy between in the Trinity. And it was for pleasure, and it was for having children. But that's not going to be needed in heaven. We're going to be one with God in that sense. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to be perfect. There's no need for it. and we're going to last forever, for eternity. So there's no need to have children. And then biblically, and this is just mine, the Bible says believers are Jesus' church, and he calls the church his bride. And so in that sense, we're all married to him in that sense. All right. So, and then not only is their example absurd, but their interpretation of Scripture is wrong. Because again, God did mention the resurrection in the Torah. He mentioned it in Exodus 3 by saying, I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They're in his presence. Today, they're in his presence. Again, Jesus' point is they're alive. The resurrection is seized. They don't do any better, right, than the Pharisees, disciples, or the Herodians. And so the Pharisees are like, okay, if you want something done, you got to do it yourself. And so now they're going to get at Jesus with this one. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So in other words, what's the most important? This is really interesting. We do this all the time. But these guys in Israel, what the Pharisees would do, they would debate as to what were the heavy laws and what were the light laws. What were the laws that were absolute, you have to do these, and which were the light laws? Well, you know, if you feel like it, or if it's important enough for you, or they make the decision, not God, they make the decision as to which ones are important, which ones aren't. We do this all, denominations do this. Oh, these Old Testament laws are important, but these are not so important. I don't know, Jesus has something to say. And he said to him, come out of Deuteronomy, you want to know what the great law is? You shall love the Lord your God. Love. Agape. Do what God says to do, no matter how painful it might be to you, no matter how embarrassing it may make you look to other people, no matter what it might do to your reputation, do what God says to do. Not because he's some killjoy, but because he's designed life and he knows what the best life is. He says to do this with all, what? Your heart, the core of who you are, and with your soul, the feelings behind the core of who you are, and why you do what you do, and with all your mind, the decisions, the motivations behind your thoughts and words and actions. Love him with everything. And this is the great and foremost command. The second is like it. You should love. You should do whatever another person needs, no matter what it might cost you, no matter how painful it might be, no matter how embarrassed you might look, no matter what your reputation may become in front to them or to anybody else, and you to love them, your neighbor, by the way, as yourself. As much as you love yourself, love them first. Did God really? On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So obey these two laws, and you obey everything taught in the Bible. And so, I lost where I was at. So, we're supposed to love, citizens of heaven, love God and love others. Again, the lawyer shows up and he's thinking, I got Jesus on this one. He's going to have his own decisions as to what's the most important, what's not the most important. He says, no, just two, and you'll fulfill everything else. And so, the religious leaders consider themselves the authority over the law. That's not a position that we are to place ourselves. We are not an authority over God's word, God's authority over his word. And so we listen to what he says. They've decided which to obey, which to not obey. They've decided which are more important than others. And again, unfortunately, we see this happening in denominations. We see this happening in our lives. All of us do this. Some of these are easy to do. Some of these are not so easy to do. And so I'm going to do these, but not these. And God will probably figure it out. That's okay. He's trying. But we need to know what God says and obey it. And Jesus says, man, if you do two things, just two things. Love God, number one. Love him. Look out for God's best, no matter what it might cost you. No matter how painful it is. No matter how you look at the law and go, that's really not the smartest command in the world. I think I have better ideas of how it should be done. I was talking to somebody about this this week. I always have better ideas than God. He never seems to want to listen to mine. And so he says a heart, soul, and mind. He's not giving us a biology saying everything about you, from your innermost to the outermost, personal, relational, whatever you're doing, however you're doing it, stop thinking the way you think, stop responding the way you respond, and think the way I think, and respond the way I say to respond. And so then we obey, because he knows better. He's the one who designed life, and so we love God. And because we trust him, because we're willing to sacrifice for him, then we'll end up loving others. Sacrificing self for the good of another person. A neighbor. Anybody, that means. An actual neighbor, just somebody you have driving down the street next to you. He's not promoting self-love. He's not saying, the way you do this is love yourself first, and then once you love yourself first, you'll be able to love others. That's how the world thinks. God turns the world's thinking on its head. No, what he's saying is typically what happens, humans, is that you choose yourself over other people. I'm telling you, choose others over yourself. Growing up, there's you know what joy means? If you grew up in a Baptist or Bible background, you probably know what I'm about to say. Joy is Jesus, others, and you. That's the order. That's the order to life. Jesus first, others second, and ourselves third. And so that's what citizens of heaven do. That's what disciples, we follow Jesus. Jesus put us before himself and went to the cross. And so this forced the Pharisees to huddle up again, but before they could spring anything on him, Jesus does this. He's trying to get them to the core of what's going on here. He says, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said to him, well, the son of David. And it's correct. He will be in the line of David. He's a human king who's going to sit on David's throne. He said to them, then how does David, in the Spirit, so empowered by God the Holy Spirit, to write Psalm 110, verse 1, as well as all the other Psalms, but how does David then, under God's control, God's inspiration, call him, the human descendant, Lord, God, saying this, the Lord, God, said to my Lord, David's writing this, David's Lord, sit at my, speaking of God, right hand, so on the throne, a place of honor and authority as God, until I put your enemies beneath your feet, until, again, symbolizing that Christ, the Messiah, is going to have all of his enemies under his feet. He's going to defeat them all. If David then calls him Lord, how is he, the Messiah God, his, David's human, son? Well, it can only be that if that descendant is human, and not just human, but also divine, God. No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to question him or with another question. Question him another question. They're not done with him. And so the Holy Spirit confirmed that the Messiah was both God and man. And what Jesus is trying to do here is, I get you guys are trying to trap me, but the point is this. What are you going to do with me? Who do you believe I am? I've proven to you since I've been here that I am David's descendant. My lineage would show you I'm David's descendant. I can sit on the throne in Israel. But I've proven that I'm God. I've done all the miracles that only God could do. I've proven it. Who do you guys think I am? You got to make a decision. He's doing it one more time. He's patient that way. And all the way back in the Old Testament, King David, the greatest king of Israel, is saying, under the power of God, that the Messiah is going to be a human, I'm also God. So, Jesus has a lot more to say. It's going to be next chapter, so read ahead, Matthew 23. We're going to try to get through all of Matthew 23 next week. So read ahead, get familiar with it. I just want to close with two takeaways that we can get from these four events. And the first one is this. How are you obeying God? Or are you obeying God? Sorry, I had started that out earlier in my notes and I changed it. Are you obeying God by obeying the government? Real practical. Are you honest on your tax forms? Now, just a little side note. So you all are gracious and loving, and so the offering pays for my salary and my health insurance. Thank you very much. I appreciate you guys. You guys are awesome. Also for Nick and for Kim. But then, like, I'll do funerals and weddings. The church doesn't pay me to do that. The families pay me to do that. When I get that money I have to declare, because I'm doing it for some other people. I'm doing a service for some other people. The government doesn't know the family paid me for the wedding. I mean, they're not going, I paid Harold this much for it. They just give it to me. I declare it. So where does this kind of get Christians? Well, again, if there's any way you're kind of schmoozing your taxes, don't schmooze. But if you're getting money under the table for services rendered, you got to declare it. You're working for that. And so I'll just leave that there. There are other ways that people schmooze on their tax forms. But to disobey the government, to schmooze on your tax forms, is to disobey against God. That's Jesus saying it. And what about God's side of finances that he provides? Well, that's the whole church sacrificially and gratefully giving financially to what God's doing here. And if you're a member of our church, you've voluntarily committed that you are going to sacrificially and gratefully or cheerfully give financially, not for me, not to me, but to God and what God's doing in our church and how God's using our church family to impact the world. We have many regular attenders who also do the same thing. You haven't made this personal commitment, but you're making a commitment to God to do it. We thank you for that. I appreciate that. God's saying, hey, listen, I've given you everything. I'm just asking back from you what you've purposed, what you and I have talked about, and you've purposed in your heart to do, where you'd be grateful. You're not going to be grudging, but then you give. Not for everybody else to know, just for me to know and see and know that you trust me, that you want to obey me, that you know that I'm going to provide for you. And some people complain, well, church is all about money. They always talk about money. We only talk about money when the passage talks about it. I mean, pretty clear. I'll guarantee you, you know of any of us pastors or staff people, we're not driving around in luxury vehicles. You can look at my 92 pickup truck out in the garage or out in the parking lot, and you can see my 94 in the garage. It's running. I just put it there this morning. Finally, it's running, which is awesome. Jesus talked more about money, the worship of money, than he did hell. God knows that we worship money. And so he wants us to be able to not worship it and worship him and give back to him. And God's blessed our church family. You guys have been blessing each other by giving and the offering. It's summertime, so fewer people are here. People are out visiting and, you know, doing whatever they do in the summertime. And so sometimes the offering kind of goes down as well, which we've seen. And so we just ask everybody to continue to remember to give as you've promised to give, because we still have bills to pay, even in the summer. And then secondly, so that's kind of specific, broadening it out. Secondly, are you loving God and loving others? You'll sacrifice what you think and how you want to respond for how God says to think and how God says to respond. People say that all the time, but you can't say, I love God, and not love others. And if you love God, you will sacrifice and do the hard work of loving others. And I say hard work, because as I say all the time, following Christ, doing what God says, is not complicated. It's just hard. Why is it hard? Because we keep getting in the way. We keep thinking we know better than Jesus and what God's told the authors of the Bible to write down. And so just real quickly, married couples who are struggling, are you loving your spouse? Loving your spouse is not going, you fix you first and I'll wait for it to happen. No, loving is being Jesus on the cross. Loving is going, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Whatever my spouse does and chooses to do, that's up to them. But I'm going to do what God calls me to do, and I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be sacrificial. I'm going to do the things that they need me to do so they know that I love them, and we do it. Especially when they don't do it right. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross before we were ever ready to receive his forgiveness. Disobeying is waiting for your spouse to change before you change. Single people, engaged people, are you obeying God and maintaining sexual purity until marriage, which would include porn, which would include living together, because typically people who live together sleep together, which means they have sex together. Are you remaining sexually pure? By the way, married people, this also goes for us, right? We need to be sexually pure. Focus on our spouse. Sex is not to be this selfish experience. God gifted humans sex for a man who's married to a woman, who come together in intimacy, in transparency, understanding what it means to be one with another person, just like God is one with himself. It's also meant to have children, to fill the earth, as God said. And so are you, out of love for God and wanting to represent him accurately to others, are you willing to do what God's called you to do and do that relationship properly? Now, let me just throw something out, because I don't think sometimes people don't think this. We see this all the time as pastors. And I know people even in our church, who were in this situation, and then they came to me like, Pastor, we want to do it the way God wants us to do. What should we do? And I will say to them this: you got your marriage license? No. Get it. I mean, you guys plan to get married? Yeah, okay. Well, let's get your marriage license. Come to my office. Don't sleep together. Don't have sex together between the time, now until you get to my office, and we'll have the wedding in my office. You don't need to have a bunch of people, and then celebrate that later. Have your big wedding later on. Put God first now, because he's going to need to be first later in the marriage. And those are just a couple areas that I just felt that I needed to say. So the Apostle Paul summarized this again in Galatians. He said this: I've been crucified with Christ. We believers have been crucified with Christ. And because we've died, it is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live, that we now live in the flesh, here on this earth, kingdom of earth, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Lord, it's good to know that things aren't complicated when following you, but man, they're hard for us. Dying on the cross and removing our sin. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would have that experience of you forgiving them if they just placed their faith and trust in Jesus. For we have done that, Lord, I pray that we would, based on your willingness to go to the cross for us, that we would obey you and how you want us to do life, knowing that, man, you love us. You obviously love us and care about us, want what's best for us. Help us, Lord, wherever we're struggling, to do life the way you want us to do it, to trust you that your way is perfect and better and more impactful in our lives and lives of others. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so patient with us. Help us to love you in return and love others. In Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Go out and represent Christ well.